If you have your Bible, if you would, get in it to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. My favorite book in the Bible is John. I don't really know why. It just is. Maybe it's because it focuses more on what he said than the other three Gospels. It focuses a lot more on his deity than the other three Gospels. I don't really know why, but it is my favorite book of the Bible. You may be aware that the one miracle that Jesus did that's recorded in all four Gospels other than his resurrection is when Jesus fed the 5,000. John chapter 6 begins with that event. Jesus feeds 5,000 men plus however many women and children were there with them with one little boy's lunch, five loaves and two small fishes. It starts like that. And those who were there in the crowd who had been fed by Jesus, they wanted to make him a king. But Jesus did not come the first time to reign. He did not come the first time to set up a government. He came the first time to die for our sins. And so because it wasn't God's time for him to be king, when they wanted to do that, he went up to a mountain to pray. He sent his disciples in a boat across the Sea of Galilee. And then because there was a storm in the middle of the night, he walked in the water, met them in the middle of the night. Free food is not just something that's appealing to people today. It was appealing then. And so because all those people had free food, and the Sea of Galilee is not really that big, they watched the boats with the disciples, and they kind of went around the Sea of Galilee, and they found Jesus and his disciples in the city of Capernaum and there in the synagogue. You and I have a good handle, I think, if you're someone who's tried to follow Jesus closely, that it's not easy to follow Jesus closely. But I do think we have the wrong idea about disciples in Jesus' day. We think we have it hard, they had it easy. I want you to understand today that it was actually far more difficult to follow Jesus as his disciple then than it is now. I mean, think about it. Most of their culture rejected him. Most of their religious leaders rejected him. If you confess Jesus to be the Christ, you are cast out of the synagogue, which basically isolated you from your family, isolated you from your friends, isolated you from all of your business opportunities. If you set aside everything like the key disciples and the apostles did to follow Jesus, your circle of people, they thought you were crazy. And so it's very difficult to follow him when he was here. He spoke the truth. And people then, just like now, some want to hear it, some don't. It wasn't easy that day in the city of Capernaum when this crowd of people who wanted to make Jesus a king, when they followed him there, and this group of people, these unbelievers who he had just fed, and his disciples, they're all there in the synagogue and listening to him speak. And as he continues his speech, there is going to be a conflict that just gets hotter and hotter and more intense. And so imagine you're his disciple. Here's this group of religious leaders and cultural leaders that you respect, and they're angry at what he has to say. You're listening to him, and you don't really understand what he's saying, and you've paid a big price to be there. That's the situation that they were in. A man by the name of William Whiting Borden was one of the heirs to his family fortune that was made in silver mines in Colorado. At the age of six, his mother asked him and his cousins to write down what they wanted to be when they grew up. As a six-year-old. At the age of seven, he stood and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that year he also dedicated his life to Christian service at age seven. When he was 16, his mom opened up the envelopes and found that this was what he wrote at age six when he wanted to grow up. Quote, "I want to be an honest man when I grow up, a true and loving and kind and faithful man." At age six. When he was a freshman in college, his father died and left him what is the equivalent today of $35 million and then an additional $140 million to his siblings. He grew up in one of the wealthiest families of the day. When he was in college, remember, he's one of the wealthiest people in the land. When he was in college, he felt like God had called him to be a missionary. And so he left to go to Egypt to be trained, to go to China to be a missionary to the Chinese Muslims. When he was in Egypt, he contracted meningitis. He's 26 years old. He left all of his fortune to do this. And he died. Didn't spend one day in China ministering to the Chinese missionaries. After his funeral, they gave his Bible to his family, and in the Bible, they found these three phrases written. The first phrase was written when he surrendered to ministry, and that phrase was this: no reserve. When he got meningitis, by that date was written this rephrase: no retreat. Shortly before he died, he wrote this final phrase in his Bible: as someone who gave up all his millions of dollars to go to the mission field and never spent one day on that soil in that task, here's what his final words were: no regrets. You know, I think it's easy to live with regrets. Sometimes disciples of Jesus are like William Borden and they walk toward him. Other times, people, disciples of Jesus, do the opposite and they walk away. Anybody who walks away from the Lord Jesus and the will of God for their life will always regret it. If you're able to stand, if you would stand, please, this morning. In honor of the word of God, the title of my thought is this: will ye also walk away? Will ye also walk away? John chapter 6, we've set the context, and we begin in verse 60 of John chapter 6. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, that's the message in conflict, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. He said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Thank you, might be seated. The crux of the conflict between Jesus and the Jews as his disciples watched on was him using symbolic language about the bread of life and about his blood and about manna in the wilderness. In chapter 6 and verse 53, let's read there. It's as kind of as the conflict is getting very heated. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. I think it's pretty easy to read that, and without the context and knowledge that we have today of the rest of the New Testament, you put yourself back in the shoes of the disciples and of those Jews. That's a pretty easy statement, series of statements to be misunderstood. The most basic rule of Bible interpretation is this: if the plain sense of the scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. That's the most basic rule of Bible interpretation. Now, if you ever, or if you're somebody who speaks to people about the scriptures and all that, one of the things they always throw out at you, everybody has their own interpretations of the Bible. Well, they do, that's true. But people who take the Bible, like Jesus and Peter and James and John took the Bible, followed that basic rule. They took the Bible in its natural historical context. If the plain sense of the scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. And so it is not surprising that the Jews who listened, who had no spiritual discernment whatsoever, were angry and did not understand at all what he was talking about. And in fact, because his disciples didn't understand, they also objected. That's in verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" By the way, not everything Jesus said was easy. Some things Jesus said were hard because they were difficult to do. Some things Jesus said were hard because they were hard to understand. This is one of those. Jesus, however, took the time and made the effort to answer his disciples. But notice, he's not going to back down from what he had to say. In effect, he's going to say to them, you know, I'm not changing what I said. What if I just go back to heaven? That's what he does in verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Did this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" Now, Jesus never purposely offended anyone. He was a gentle, meek speaker of the truth. He loved people. But what he said regularly offended people. Sometimes they didn't want to hear it. Sometimes they didn't bother to ask what he meant by what he was saying. His disciples are murmuring. Many of them, they don't like it. But understand this, what you and I think about the truth is not going to change what Jesus says and does. See, we have a big issue thinking that we are the center of the universe. We have a big issue thinking that what I believe is what matters most. Hey, listen, what is true in the scriptures is what matters most. And he's not bothered, and he gives them a couple reasons why he's not bothered. Verse 61 and 62, notice what he says there. He says, listen, what if I go home? He's not bothered. What if I just leave? You may not like his plan of salvation. That doesn't bother him. You may not like his plan for life. You may not like his plan for morality. You may not like his plan for sobriety. You may not like his plan for the local church to be an important part of every one of his disciples' life. You and I may not like his plan, but he's not backing down. And not only that, he clearly tells them that, you know, guys, I said all that, but I was speaking symbolically. He answers that, and notice in verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the spirit that makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He clears it up for the disciples. Hey, I was speaking symbolically. Don't take it like the unsaved Jews took it literally. I'm not telling you to cannibalize my body as I'm standing there. Don't be silly. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But here's the deal. If you and I are not willing to hear from our heart, we will not hear what he has to say. And though he did clear it up for any of the disciples that wanted to know, a lot of them didn't really want to know. And that's why in verse 64, there are some of you that believe not. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, who should betray him. He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given to him of my Father. Here it is, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That's sad. Now, some people make a big deal out of that because it is the 66th verse in the 6th chapter of John, and that's, well, that's 3 sixes. But understand this morning that the chapter and verse numbers, they're not in the original language manuscripts. They're basically given us to us so we can help understand and find things. I mean, you are able to find John chapter 6 and verse 60 this morning because we have those. And for people who make a big deal out of that, I mean, there's a psalm that has a 666. There's a verse in Chronicles that has a 666. There's a verse in Isaiah that has a 666. None of them have to do with apostasy and falling away. And so when you are listening, somebody wants to be fat, hey, that's John 666. His apostles are walking away. You say, okay, fine. That doesn't matter. But what matters is this. They walked away. And they never came back. What he said was true. But they didn't like it any more than the unsaved crowd did. He took time to explain to them what he was talking about. But they still walked away. Hear me. Disciples walking away from Jesus in truth is nothing new. See, we tend to feel like, wow, everything is so bad today. It has never been as bad as it is now. Hey, listen, it is a mess out there. But understand, disciples have always walked away from the truth. Always. And it never works out good for anybody who does it. There's some here today. You walked away. And if you'd be honest, today if you're back, you'd say, you know what? That didn't work out good for me. If you've been around a church, the Lord's church, a biblical church, and the preaching and teaching of the scriptures for very long, you would say, you know what, I've known a lot of people that walked away, and the longer they were away, the more you would say, you know what, it didn't work out well for them. Which brings up a couple of good questions. Most people here this morning would claim to be a follower of Jesus. You would say, yes, I'm a believer. Yes, I'm saved. What will it take for you to walk away from Christ and his church? You'll be tempted to. What will it take for you to walk away from the other disciples? Remember, they were not just walking away from Jesus. They're walking away from the other core of committed followers of Jesus. What will it take for you to walk away? What will it take for you to embrace something easier? Whether we like it or not, it's not easy to follow Jesus. He's the sinless, holy Son of the living God. He has asked us to give our life. Our life is supposed to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him. That's an incredibly difficult standard. He loved us first. He died for our sins. He loves us still. And he said, listen, I loved you first, love me. I gave my life for you. You sacrifice and live your life for me. It's not easy. What will it take for you to walk away for something easier? And after they walk away, Jesus turns to the 12 and he asks them a very personal and a probing question in verse 67. Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? I wish we could see his eyes. I wish we could hear the tone of his voice. You see, when somebody walked away, unlike us, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to them. He knew exactly the kind of pain it would bring in their life when they walked away. I wish there was a way I could say it and you and I could feel what Jesus felt when he said, will ye also go away? Now, this was a question directed at all the apostles, but Peter answered on the behalf of the true apostles that there's no better person to follow and no better group to be with than faithful followers of Jesus. That's verses 68 and 69. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." See, none of the other Jewish rabbis or leaders had the words of eternal life. Jesus did. But people walked away. None of the other spiritual leaders in the past, present, were like Jesus. He's the Christ promised in the Old Testament. He's the Son of the living God manifest in the New Testament. Anyone you walked away to was inferior. Listen, everyone who walks away from Jesus begins to follow an inferior leader. Everyone who walks away from Jesus follows an inferior way of living. Everyone who finds a different group of people finds an inferior group to faithful followers of Jesus. And Peter, who oftentimes put his foot in his mouth when he spoke up without thinking, here speaks up without thinking, and we see the heart. By the way, that's what comes out is our heart when we're just responding. And we see the heart of a faithful follower of Jesus when Peter says simply in verse 68, "Lord, to whom should we go? We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, Son of the living God." My attention this morning for just a few moments is just drawn to that probing question. Will ye also go away? Sean Connery turned down the role of Gandalf that went to Ian McClellan. Matt Damon walked away from the role of Jake Sully in the movie Avatar. John Travolta turned down the role of Forrest Gump that ended up going to Tom Hanks. Kevin Costner walked away from the lead role in Shawshank Redemption to star in the flop movie Waterworld. Mel Gibson was offered and walked away from the role of Maximus in the movie Gladiator, for which Russell Crowe received an Oscar. And all of them men, to one degree or another, later looked back and said, "You know what? I should have never walked away." And if you're a disciple of Jesus and you choose to walk away, the day will come when you look back and you say, "I wish I would have never walked away." Hey, listen, there's some teenagers here, some young adults still in the home of your parents. And in your heart of hearts, you can't wait till you're on your own because you're planning to walk away. You have in your mind that somehow, some way, if you were out in a different situation, your life would be better. Listen, you're mistaken. And so this morning, I want to just make a couple of observations with the time I have. Here's number one. No one can walk away from Jesus who has not first come to him for salvation. See, a lot of people, they assume they're a child of God because they're a human being. Listen, all human beings are made in the image of God, but a human being who does not yet have Christ in their life, according to John chapter 8 and verse 44, you're a child of the devil. People only become children of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We get born again into the family of God. That's the only way. You become God's child. And you cannot walk away from Jesus if you have not yet walked to him. People assume because their life is good enough or their good outweighs their bad, somehow everything will be okay when they face God. They wrongly assume that God is some grandfatherly figure instead of the omnipotent, thrice holy creator we sang about this morning. They wrongly assume that their family religion and being a good person is enough on judgment day. Listen, those are bad assumptions, and before anybody can be saved and forgiven, they must humbly come to Jesus Christ by faith. Amen. I've heard people say, "You just need to know that God loves you." God does love you. In fact, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But it's not enough to know that God loves you to be saved. You must know you're a sinner. God's love doesn't even mean much to us, really, until we understand how far away from God we are. God said, don't lie, and you've lied. God said, don't steal, and you've taken things. God said, honor his name, and it's been a curse word or something you vainly used at the end of a sentence. Hey, listen, God didn't give us 10 suggestions. There are 10 commandments. And you and I have fallen short of the glory of God, and so everyone in here within the sound of my voice, you need to be saved. You need to walk to Jesus. Because you cannot walk away unless you first walk into. I plead with you this morning. Come to Jesus before it's too late. Amen. So I'm young, I got lots of time. Maybe you do and maybe you don't. I could tell stories for 30 minutes of people who thought they had lots of time but didn't. The best day to be saved is today. Not only can you not walk away from Jesus if you haven't first walked to him, here's number two. Every follower of Jesus will have times when they're tempted to walk away from him. That day for the disciples in John chapter 6, it was a part of Jesus' message they didn't like, they didn't understand, their friends and the people in their culture didn't like or understand. And it was a hard thing when that's going on to stick with Jesus, to identify with him. They were tempted and some walked away. For the apostles that day, think about how difficult it was to watch their family and friends walk away. You know, sometimes I think we lose sight of Christianity being so much similar to today. You know, when you get saved, the first people you want to reach are your family and friends. I mean, of the 12 apostles, three of them were sets of brothers. Yeah, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus as a family, two sisters and a brother. John and James, their mother, was a disciple. And listen, when many of the disciples walked away, if you stayed, understand that you were there and you watched your family walk away, you watched your friends walk away, and you stayed. Don't think for a moment they weren't tempted to also walk away. And as a follower of Jesus over the years, there will be many things that will tempt every true follower of Jesus to walk away. And sadly, many will. And when they walk away, it hurts those of us who remain. At Babel Baptist Church, your pastor does such a great job. He does so many things here. I come and I listen. I said, man, I wish I had the character and the faith and the skills to do all that stuff. But one of the things we do is that, because I'm a church planter, 18 years ago now, so I guess it's not a new church anymore. But when someone's been at Bible Baptist Church 10 years, we give them a special keychain. You say, why? Because so many people walk away. If you've been a disciple for 20, 30, 40 years, you've seen a lot of people walk away. Listen, that's not because they were bad people. It's because we're all tempted to walk away. What are you going to do? It takes real faith to stick with the Lord Jesus and his disciples. What are you going to do when your family doesn't appreciate your faith or your desire to be faithful? Will you also walk away? What are you going to do when a job opportunity comes your way that you know will take you away from Christ and his church? Will you also go away? What are you going to do when you and your children have a disagreement with someone in the church? Will you also go away? What are you going to do when your hobbies or your children's activities conflict with time that belongs to God? Will you also go away? What are you going to do when your own hobbies and your family and friends disagree with your pastor? Will you also walk away? Listen, being a follower of Jesus hasn't changed. It was just as difficult for them today as it is for us today. What are you going to do? And I plead with you this morning, for Christ's sake, well, please don't walk away from the Lord. Don't walk away from His church. Don't walk away from the disciples of Jesus that try to faithfully follow Him. Listen, we live in America. Everybody you talk to claims to be a Christian. I'm talking about somebody who says, I'm a follower of Jesus. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it affects their life. It affects what they do on Sunday. It affects what they do at home. It affects their marriage. It affects how they handle their children. It affects how they handle their job. It affects how they handle their money. I'm just saying you will be tempted over the course of your life to walk away from people like that, just like happened that day. Will ye also go away? But it's not just that every follower of Jesus will have times when they're tempted to walk away from Him and His disciples. Lastly this morning, number three, every follower of Jesus has good reasons to stay. Amen. Listen, there are reasons to go and there are reasons to stay. Did you like Peter's reasons? I did. Amen. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, Son of the living God. What I've observed over the years, if you're looking for a reason to walk away, you'll find one and walk away. But if you're looking for reasons to stay, you'll stay. Amen. There are reasons to stay. See, the disciples who left, they got their focus off Jesus and what they did understand. And they got their focus instead on those who were leaving and what they did not understand. And that lack of focus cost them dearly. Listen, can I tell you the greatest reason to stay? This is a great church. This is a place with a great pastor and a great staff. I've met many of your deacons. I've met many of you as individual committed Christians. Listen, this is a great place. But that's not the real reason to stay. The real reason to stay is we have a great Savior. Amen. The reason to stay is that we have a great book. We have a book that is filled with the truths of God that not only affect eternity, they affect us on a day-to-day basis in life. Listen, we have a great reason to stay. There's a great reason to serve. There's a great individual who is worthy of anything you and I go through over the decades to stay true to Christ and true to His church and true to His people. Would you this morning join me in just simply saying, God helping me, I will not go away. When I got saved 40 years ago, I didn't know anything about biblical Christianity. Nothing. And really all I knew about Christians was the little snapshots I got when I attended services. That's all I knew. And I thought to myself, man, these people all love God. These people are all on fire for Jesus. These people all read their Bible every day. They pray every day. They love one another. They're so good all the time. I wish I could be like them. And then what happened as time went on and I got to know God's people better, I learned that, you know what? Sometimes they're not like that. By the way, sometimes I wasn't either. And there have been a lot of times over the years when I was tempted to walk away. I can't describe everything over the years that's been said about me, my family. I can't tell you how badly that hurt at times. I'm just here to say that we have a Savior. We have a book. We have a set of truths and a set of sincere followers of Jesus that make it worth saying, I will not go away. Amen. He is worthy.
And I appreciate the faithful preaching of God's word. And I want to remind our congregation, regardless of who is preaching, it's the truth that we're after. It's Jesus that we seek. I know that you're accustomed here to having questions kind of channel the truth that you've heard. And so I jotted down some questions. I want you to think about them. I want you to answer them. Here's the first question. Have you ever come to him for salvation? You can't walk away if you've never come to him. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't know what that means exactly. I would love to have the opportunity to sit down and open a Bible and share that with you, or have somebody do that and answer those questions. Because again, you can't walk away from him if you've never come to him. So maybe today you say, that's me. I've never come to Christ by faith to be saved. We often ask it this way. If you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? How do you answer those questions? Here's a second question. Are you being tempted to walk away? There's no doubt in a congregation this size that somebody's sitting here and you feel like quitting. You feel like it's just not worth it. Let's find something else to do. Let's go somewhere else. Maybe you're being tempted to walk away. But that brings us to the third question that's really important. Are you looking for reasons to stay? Don't you love Peter's answer? Where are we going to go? And I don't think he meant, well, there's no other place we can go. I think he's saying this is the place to be. Right here. You have the words of eternal life. We've found it. Why would we leave? And we need to look constantly for reasons to stay. You know, he's absolutely right. If you want to find reasons to leave your spouse, you can find them. You want to find reasons to leave your church, you'll find them. You want to find reasons to leave your community, you'll find them. But listen, if you're looking for reasons to stay, I think you can find those too. So let's be looking for that.